So the reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. At the time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
And thank you very much for reading to us there. I wonder what were your expectations, what were your thoughts, what were your feelings as you drove or walked to church this morning? What were you hoping for? What were you thinking about? Were you filled with the deep down excitement that most of us feel as we drive to church, really excited at the prospect of meeting with one another, of meeting with God's people, of singing songs and looking at your faces? I'm kind of thinking that perhaps that wasn't necessarily how you were feeling. All I'm seeing is quite glum, almost kind of sort of blank expressions looking back at me. I guess in many respects, the experience that we have in coming to church on a Sunday is not one of great excitement, not one of great enthusiasm at times. And what I want to say this morning is that that's a real shame. That's a real shame. That sometimes that's how we feel. You see, I guess there's a temptation often to become very familiar with things. And as we become familiar with those things lose their specialness for us. They cease to be as special or as valuable. Our culture tells us to look elsewhere because the grass is always greener, doesn't it? And I know that sometimes I find myself doing this. Because things are familiar, we take them for granted, even if they're brilliant. So, Sky Plus. Sky Plus, for the last 3 years or so of my life, I have had the joy of experiencing live pause on my TV. If anyone comes to the door, if I want to make a cup of tea, if suddenly kind of there's an advert break, then I could have paused it and I could fast forward. And my life suddenly is much, much better because of Sky Plus. Pausing live TV, fast-forwarding through the adverts, not having to spend ages working out when a TV program starts or when it finishes and programming the video recorder. You just press a green button. It does it for you. It's brilliant. But actually, it's just there every day, and so I take it for granted. The internet, I know we've got some students here this morning. When I was a student, I used to have to go and read books in a library. I used to have to kind of flick through like a card catalogue to see if the book was actually in the library in the first place. And then once I'd flicked through that card catalogue, I had to go to the place and then find that someone else had taken it out before me. Whereas now, you just download stuff off the internet, don't you? Somebody else's essay. You see, life is so much easier now, but we don't appreciate how easy it is. Sometimes it's the same with relationships, isn't it? Wives or husbands or friends. Because they're around all the time, we start taking them for granted. not appreciating just how special they really are. And deep down we know they're great, but sometimes we don't act like that's the case until we watch Wife Swap. And then when you watch Wife Swap, you suddenly realise, I'm so glad that my wife is not like that. Actually, my wife is wonderful. I'm very grateful for her. You see, when we look at things and when we become familiar with those things, sometimes we take them for granted, even if they're very special. I'd like to tell a story. It's a true story, but some of the details have been changed slightly. There was a guy who worked in an office. He himself wasn't particularly wealthy, but his father was incredibly wealthy. His father was a landowner with lots of land and with a company that had lots of assets. And this guy stood to inherit all of that when his dad died. Great thing. I mean, fantastic privilege to know that he was going to inherit all of these things. But one day, after a long day at work, he was quite hungry. And he was walking down the street, and he saw one of those hot dog sellers. You know, the ones you see in films in New York or whatever, these hot dog sellers. And there was a guy there who was selling hot dogs. He was really hungry. He thought, I could murder a hot dog. I really, really love a hot dog. And as he continued to think about this, he looked in his pockets, didn't have any money. No way of getting this food. But he was really hungry. So what did he do? Well, he went up to the guy who was selling this and he said, I tell you what, I will give you my father's inheritance to me. I will give you the company, the land, I will give you everything that I stand to inherit for that hot dog. Of course, the other guy's going, of course, yeah, you can have it, have two. I mean, feel free. Because he could see what this guy was giving away for the sake of a hot dog. Now, all of us are sitting here thinking, what a ridiculous thing to do. Nobody could surely be that hungry. But have a read. Have a read of verse 16. Verse 16, it's just before the passage that we're reading. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says this. So see that you're not sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Esau who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards when he desired to inherit the blessing, when he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Esau was exactly that guy who gave away everything for the sake of that hot dog, for the sake of that soup or that meal or whatever it was. Because he didn't appreciate what he had. And when afterwards he was thinking, okay, yeah, I'm full, there was no way of going back. He couldn't undo what he had already done. It's a stark warning. Do not take for granted the good things that we have. Because when we start taking them for granted, there's a chance that like Esau, even though they're special, we can lose them. And we can lose the sense of wonder at them. I wonder if you ever feel that about church then. I wonder if ever you feel that you don't appreciate the good things about church, the blessings that there are in coming to church, in being in church. I wonder if sometimes on a Sunday morning, the Sunday papers, or that piece of work, or whatever it is, just a lie-in, suddenly becomes more appealing than going to church. So what I want you to do, very, very briefly, is I want you to share with somebody next to you, perhaps in twos or threes or fours or however many people are around you, something that is good about coming to church. There's so many kind of stunned faces here. Share with people around you just something that's really good about coming to church.
Really excited.
Brilliant. Fantastic. Now, I'm sure we could go on for a lot longer. But I've just been encouraged to by the fact that Tim just shared about one person who was really excited to be here at church this morning. And that's great. And that's the way it should be. That's absolutely right. And what kind of things, what were some of the things that we just shared about what's good about coming to church? Why are we here this morning? Relationships, friendships, see my friends, yeah. Okay, opportunity to worship the Lord in fellowship together, yeah. Hear God speak. Yeah. Sheila, what did Anne say? be united of one mind, yeah. Oh. Are you, yeah, so you were of one mind and you were united. Brilliant. Okay, so being reminded of how good it is to be part of church. It's good to know that you were of one mind on that one. you see, actually, hopefully, this morning, as we gather together and as we experience what it means to be church, then I hope this morning we will be genuinely encouraged and enthused and excited about what church is. And I hope, and my prayer is, that actually we would go away and we would be excited about Tuesday night meeting with our gospel teams, excited about next Sunday and the prospect of meeting together again. Because that's what church is all about. Church isn't exciting, it's a privilege, it's a good thing. So I could stop now because you know more or less where we're going, but we're going to fill in the details somewhat to think about why that's the case. You see, the problem was that Hebrews were kind of tempted to go back to worshipping the way they once had worshipped. They'd been deceived by the rose-tinted glasses of hindsight. That you know, like when sometimes you go on a holiday as a child, or you kind of think about your childhood and you want to relive it. You don't remember the 18 hours stuck behind a caravan on the way down to Cornwall. You don't remember the fact that it always rained. When you were there, you don't remember the hurt and the difficult times, you remember the good times. And so they were looking back to the old way of doing things, the old religion, if you like. And they were saying, yeah, it's all about substance, we could see things, it was great, it was much better than some of the things that we don't see now. They'd forgotten just how good, what privileges there were in meeting together as God's people. So what the writer does is he takes a contrast, he contrasts two ways of worshipping. The worship of the Old Testament, characterized by a mountain, Mount Sinai, and the worship of the New Testament, characterized by another mountain, a heavenly mountain, Mount Zion. Mount Sinai is there in verses 18 to 21 in our Bibles. Mount Zion is there later on in verses 22 to 24. And just as a brief aside, it does talk about Mount Zion being in the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. So although Zion is a mountain in Jerusalem, the physical city, I think this is talking about somewhere else. Somewhere different. Somewhere heavenly. So, verse 18. You have not come. You have not come to this mountain, to Mount Sinai. But, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. So our experience of what church and what the gathered church is about is the New Testament church, the church at Zion. So then, what do we learn? Well, we learn actually that the things we learn even in the Old Testament about God are true in the New Testament. So the things that we know about God that we see in the Old Testament at Sinai, we know those things about God are still true in the New Testament themselves. And the first thing we learn is that we meet with an awesome, holy God. We meet with an awesomely holy God. The gathered church there in Mount Sinai in verses 18 to 21. You can read about the story in Exodus chapter 19. But basically what happened was all of God's people had been brought out of Egypt and they gathered at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and clouds descended over the top of the mountain and there was fire and there was thunder, and everything about that picture said, this is an awesome experience. And the people were afraid. The people were really, really afraid about what was going on, because they could see just how awesome God was. And God said to those people, because I am here, because I am holy. Well, what does he say to them? It's there. Sorry. In verse 20. It's there in verse 20. Even a beast who touches a mountain should be stoned. It said, no one can come near. Sinners cannot enter the presence of a holy God. Even a beast, even your little sheep, if it strays up the mountain, it cannot endure being there with a holy God. Encountering God was a terrifying experience because God was holy. It was genuinely awe-inspiring. Just imagine that noise. Imagine the fire. Imagine the cloud. I mean, Pete was asking me if I was going to show a video like the last 2 weeks that I preached. And he said you could show something like the scene from Mordor in Lord of the Rings. And I said, well, yeah, you could do. You've got a mountain there. You've got all these stuff. But it doesn't even come close to what this is describing, because God is so awesomely holy that not even a sheep which starts straying up at the bottom of the mountain can endure that. God is an awesomely holy God. And so everything about Sinai said, keep away, keep out, keep away, danger, don't come near. That was what worship in the Old Testament was all about. It was all about God's people being actually separated from God himself. So the tabernacle and the temple have different rooms in it, which were all marked by like a big curtain or something like that, with a sign that said, keep out, keep away. Sinners cannot meet with a holy God. And that tabernacle was just the same as Sinai. It was like a kind of mobile home of that God went in. But it was all about keep away, keep out. Even Moses, the one who is able to go between the people and God, where it says, even Moses, verse 21 of our passage, said, I tremble with fear. Even he trembled to be near to a holy God. That's what worship in the Old Testament is like. But we have a different mediator. We have a new mediator. We have one who has gone in and taken down all those keep out signs. We have a mediator who is taking us up Mount Zion. See how Mount Zion in this passage is contrasted with Mount Sinai. Zion, verse 22, is a place which is full. It's a place of innumerable angels. It's a place of the assembly of the firstborn. It's a place of the righteous made perfect. It's a place of welcome. God welcoming all these people in. It's a place of celebration, a festal gathering. These are things that we're going to think about in more detail in a bit. But all of those things are true because of what Jesus' blood has done. So in the Old Testament, all the time that God's people wanted to worship him, the priests would have to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice to sprinkle the blood and purify themselves and the people so that they could even meet with God. I hate to think how many lambs and bulls and goats and things like that were killed over the years. And the temple would have looked like an abattoir. It wouldn't look like a church like this. Wouldn't look anything like this. It was like an abattoir. Because that's what they did. They killed the animals there. And let the blood flow through the temple. Everything about that says keep away. The smell, the sight, all of that says keep out. But we have a different blood, a sprinkled blood. A mediator in a new covenant. Verse 24, have a look at that. We have Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. His sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood is better than any Old Testament sacrifice. All the blood that was shed over years and years and years, it's better than that. But also, it's better than the victim of the first crime. We see back in Genesis 3, sin entered the world in Genesis 3, and immediately we find you've got all this depravity and everything like that, just growing and growing and getting worse and worse, until in the next chapter, straight away, Cain murders his brother Abel. In Genesis 4, verses 10 and 11, it's God talks, he's speaking to Cain, and he says, "Where's your brother?" And Cain says, "Well, am I my brother's keeper?" And then he says, "Well, the blood of your brother Abel is crying out to me from the ground." And what's the word that it cries out? Well, it cries out vengeance. It cries out crime. It cries out foul, penalty, punishment. The blood of Abel is saying, actually, we need to have punishment for this terrible crime that's been perpetrated against me. That's what the blood of Abel says. Punish. What does the blood of Jesus say? Well, the blood of Jesus says something completely different. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus speaks a word of grace. Next week we're going to read these verses. Tim's going to be preaching for us on Hebrews chapter 13. I hope you don't steal some of his thunder, but in Hebrews 13 verse 12, you can see these words. It's just on the bottom of the page there. "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify," that's make holy, "the people through his own blood." The word that Jesus' blood speaks out is one of salvation. Jesus was innocent. His obedience is marked earlier on in chapter 4. And yet he suffered for sinners. And this is where so much of Hebrews has been going towards. Jesus in chapter 2 is the founder of salvation. Then verse chapter 9, it talks about how he's the priest who goes into the Holy of Holies with his own sacrifice, his own blood. Then verse 11, or chapter 11, he talks about all these heroes of faith who've been perfected through Jesus. So what? Well, the result is that heaven is a place of welcome. Heaven is a place of welcome. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We started our series in Hebrews with this verse. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." Now it goes on, verse 22. "Let us draw near." We've got confidence to enter God's presence. So let's do it. Let's draw near. Let's get on with it. And so when we meet together as God's people, when we meet together as the gathered people of God on a Sunday, on a Tuesday, whenever it is, we, through the sprinkled blood of Jesus, are able to enter the presence of that holy God. Now just think about what the Old Testament believers would have thought about that. All they knew was a mountain. All they knew were keep out signs. All they knew was like barbed wire fences. Everything saying keep away. And suddenly, Jesus says, with him, come near. Come near with me. Come into the presence of a holy God. That's what we can do. And that's what we do on a Sunday. That is what we do on a Tuesday, or a Wednesday, or a Thursday, whenever your gospel team meets. Let's think about that. You are meeting with God right now. He is welcoming you into his presence. Have a look at verse 23. How is God described? This is our model of worship. Welcome, first of all. We've talked a bit about this. Verse 23. God is described there as the judge of all. The judge of all. To many of us, I guess, this may feel like a reason for fear, if God is the judge of all. Yet actually, for the New Testament believer, this should be reassuring to us. He's the God and Father of Jesus, whose obedience means that we no longer fear his judgment. But there are times where I know we feel totally inadequate to meet with God's people. I know times there are times where we're burdened by our guilt. And the first temptation is to stay away from God's people because we feel unholy. We feel guilty. We think that everybody else in church has got things sorted and we're the only ones that's got issues. And we stay away. This is telling us, no. No, you're not unworthy. God says, welcome, because of the sprinkled blood of Jesus. It may be that we fear taking the Lord's Supper because we've got a lingering doubt about something that we've done in the past and whether we're really forgiven. God says, welcome. And that should be the attitude of the church in general. People are welcome. We should be welcoming. We are welcoming. I mean, I think we are welcoming as a church in general, but that's what we should be, because that's what God is like. He welcomes people. Come, join with others because of that blood that Jesus has sprinkled, has shed, the word that says on our behalf. So welcome. Secondly, feast. It's a feast. Verse 22. We gather with the innumerable angels in festal gathering. Where there was fear, now there's feast. Now, I know that sometimes church doesn't feel like a celebration. I know that sometimes church feels like a bit of a drag. And Pete was saying to me earlier on, that's why, as part of the creed, we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the Holy Universal Church, because sometimes being part of a church takes a lot of faith. Because sometimes it doesn't feel like a celebration. But it is. As we gather together, we're involved in a great big party. A party that is going on in heaven, and we're a part of it. Now that should bring at least a smile to some people's faces. We're part of a party. Now, I don't know of many parties where I kind of saunter up and kind of think to myself, well, it doesn't matter if I turn up at sort of 20 minutes late because I won't really miss anything. Or alternatively, I don't think there are that many parties where I kind of think to myself, well, I'll just hang around at the sides and not really enjoy it, not really get involved. It's a great party. It's the best party, so enjoy it. Enjoy being a part of this festal gathering. It's a feast. It's a feast. Now, I like my food. And so if there's food on offer, I'm not going to turn it down. Enjoy it. Be a part of it. Come and enjoy the fact that as we gather together as God's people, we enjoy a feast. Where there was fear, now there is feasting. And so you think of the Lord's Supper. I don't know how sometimes you feel about the Lord's Supper. It is a very moving and emotional event. But sometimes at the Lord's Supper, it feels like to me, I just feel burdened and kind of think, oh yeah, I'm really, really, really sinful. And I know that. And I just become introspective and looking at my own heart and kind of not really engaging with others around me. And it's all about little me and my little kind of huddle. What this is telling us is that that meal is a feast. A feast to be enjoyed with others. A feast to be celebrated. It is a celebration. Communion is a way of physically reminding ourselves of all that we have in God. That welcome, that celebration. So when we take communion, then actually I think rather than being downcast in our face, we ought to have a great big smile on our face. And we ought not necessarily always just to, and this is not to say we should do this all the time, but we shouldn't always just whisper to the people around us in that kind of solemnity. We can talk. We can share a feast, a meal together, because it's a good thing. It's a celebration. Where there was fear, now there is feast. Where Mount Sinai was empty and there was just Moses trembling to go up, now heaven is full. As we meet together on a Sunday, we meet together with the innumerable angels. We meet together with the worldwide church. We meet together with those who have gone before us and who have died and who have finished the race. That's what those verses there are talking about in verse 22 to 23. You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels. Liturgy talks about with angels and the archangels, we join in singing, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord. We're joining with the angels right now. We're joining with those who have died already in the faith. the righteous made perfect that were talked about at the end of chapter 11. We're joining with those others who are enrolled in heaven, the whole worldwide church, everybody. We're joining with God and with Jesus. That's special. We're part of a feast, a full celebration with others around us. You look around at the people around you, and you kind of think to yourself, if this is the body of Christ, then he probably needs to work out a bit. When we meet together, we're not just meeting together as Christ Church Central. We're meeting together with all the angels and all the archangels and all the worldwide church. That makes us part of something even bigger. That makes us part of something even more special. It's significant because we are joining with them, going up Mount Zion to meet with God himself. And it's forever. As opposed to something temporary, this is what our status is, this is what our experience is forever. Verse 28 talks about a permanent kingdom that we have already received. We have already received that permanent kingdom. It's a confidence that we have. Continue in Jesus. Continue to meet with his people. Continue to enjoy all those privileges because the kingdom will endure forever, even when this creation has passed away. So how does this impact our worship? Just two things. Two things on this bit. Firstly, gratitude. It says it there in verse 28. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. So these two things. Let us be grateful and let us offer worship. So gratitude. Are you ever thankful that you can come to church? Bernard is. Let's pray that we would be likewise. Hopefully we're now appreciating or starting to appreciate that what we're doing is so special. Because the Old Testament believers would never have believed the privileges that we've got. We can enjoy being part of a big party as we come to church. We can approach God with confidence. So when you're sat at home at 9:30 and you're kind of thinking half an hour in bed would be quite nice, this says, no, come and be a part of a party. Be thankful. Be thankful for what you've got. Be thankful because you have something to be thankful for. But you may have ended up taking it for granted. Don't be like Esau. Don't give up what is good, but be thankful and be grateful for what you have because it's great. Maybe now you're kind of sitting there watching the clock and thinking, he's only on his first point. How much longer is he going to go on for? Well, I have only got one other point, so don't worry. But maybe that's what the way that we start to think about things. We start to kind of think, well, yeah, at church, it'd be nice to get it over and done with so I can enjoy the rest of my Sunday. Because actually, Sunday's a day of rest, and that's more fun than going to church. Be thankful. Be thankful because church is a great privilege. Don't get involved in kind of downplaying that significance. Enjoy your gospel teams. Enjoy your prayer meetings. Go to those things because they're all ways of expressing our thankfulness for the fact that we can draw near to a holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege. It really is. So be thankful for it. Secondly, offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe. I remember that Antinen, must be about 6 years ago, did a Christian story slot where she talked about the Almighty God. The fact that God is described as Almighty, and I remember her exact words were, God is Almighty, not Almighty. God is a holy God who actually we don't saunter into the presence of. We only do it on the basis of Jesus. And so being thankful to him for that. Holy God can't be in the presence of sinful people. Maybe we ought to think about more how we use our body language and things like that in church. I've talked about it before, perhaps kneeling to pray. We've got more room than we had in Edgerton, so maybe we ought to do that sometime. Showing that we recognise we are in the presence of a holy God. But acceptable worship in a forever sense means not worshipping things that are temporary. Puts one thing up against another. It means not worshipping those things which are passing away. And that's my big temptation. That's my deep down temptation, to start worshipping things of this world which will pass away, rather than worshipping the permanent things, the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Well, meeting in God's presence is a privilege that we enjoy, and I'm just going to sort of quickly run through what is at the heart of that meeting. What is at the heart of meeting in God's presence? Well, secondly, it's hearing a powerful God speak. Very, very briefly. God's word is really, really powerful. I hope you think about that. Look at what the people in Sinai were saying about it. Verse 19, the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearer beg that no further messages be spoken to them. The people didn't want to listen to God's voice because it was so terrifying, so awesome, so glorious. And later on, in Deuteronomy, it talks about those words being glorious. You saw his glory even though you saw no form. God's words are glorious, but God's words at times are uncomfortable. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. God's words are uncomfortable. It says this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God's word cuts us to the heart. God's word is like a sword that pierces the innermost parts of us. And so, by nature, we're not going to want to hear it. But it's a privilege to hear that word. It's a privilege to hear God speak to us. It's a privilege that those people in the Old Testament, again, didn't realize the extent that we have it today. We have God's word. And when we read God's word, again in the liturgy, there's so many good things in the old the Anglican liturgy. After the reading of God's word, they say, "This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." And sometimes we aren't thankful for hearing God's word, are we? Sometimes we don't necessarily want to hear it because it is powerful. We know we're going to be convicted by it. God's word is powerful, so listen to it. Don't worry about who's preaching on a Sunday. I know of a church in America where the number of people in a congregation go down by about 30% when a certain guy isn't preaching. Sad, isn't it? Because we've read God's word and God is speaking to us, irrespective of who the preacher is. God is speaking to us, and we need to hear. We need to take account of what he's saying to us, and we need to listen and act upon it. Because he's not exhausted all the things that he's got to say. No matter how long you've been a Christian, God's still got things to say to you, new things to say to you, things which you might have heard before, but it will come in different power. God's Spirit will bring us to it. And God's word is a word of warning. The warning that we've heard this morning is to stop, or to make sure we don't not appreciate the good things we've got. That sounds a bit bizarre, doesn't it? It's like a double negative. But the warning is, don't stop appreciating the good things that we have in Jesus. Because that's what Esau did in many respects. He gave up his birthright for something that wouldn't last. And the warning is, don't do it yourself. These are the privileges we've got. A welcome. A welcome into a feast which is full forever. Don't give up that for the sake of fear, for the sake of that which is temporary, for the sake of those things which are ultimately empty. Well, the reason we're able to enjoy going up Mount Zion with Jesus is because he is our Saviour. Now, we're going to sing of it's a song which is all about this city, the heavenly city, the holy city, which we are a part of even now as we sit here in Sheffield. The words of the last verse, Saviour, since of Zion City, I through grace, so we're saved by grace through a Saviour, a member am. Let the world deride or pity, but I will glory in your name. Fading are the worldling's pleasures, all their boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. As we sing this, pray that it would be true for us in our hearts today.